No, no, I don't agree with that. Hey, so grab your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Olivia, are you just going to teach for me? I feel like so far you said everything like 1 second before me. Do you want to come up? Are you sure? Okay. You can. Maybe midway through, if I get worn out, I'll just tap you in, and then you'll start out. So 1 John chapter 3, Revelation, start from the back of the Bible and just move probably 6 pages in. 1 John chapter 3, it should be like the second page of 1 John. So you won't even have to turn the page. And we're going to start in verse 5. If you got it, say, got it. Who's screaming? Was that John? I got it! It's okay. I understand. I remember those days. The voice crack. Okay, let's all stand and we're going to start in verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word and how it guides us through this life. It can be so confusing and so difficult at times, but you have a plan, and you guide us, you direct us. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path, Lord. So I ask that you would fill me with your spirit to speak to your people, to challenge them, Lord, but also to encourage them in the walks that they have in you. And I pray that you would deliver us from any distractions, whether it's in this room, on our phones, outside of this room, out the window, or in the past, or in the future, whatever's on our minds, Lord, that it would be away from us, and that we can fully focus on what you have for us, because it is so important this morning. We love you, Father, and we give you this time, and we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so while I was preparing for this teaching, I took a walk down memory lane. I took a walk back out of college, back out of high school, and into junior high. And I asked myself, I said, Self, what would junior high self have liked to have learned from this? And then Self said, well, Isaac, you could just teach on verse 5 where it says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So you could talk about Jesus and how holy and righteous he is, and that he took up our sins upon himself, and he made us holy and pure, and that's so good, and so good to be reminded. But then, this other self, so there's like 3 selves talking right now, it's crazy, don't ask. But, so the other self was like, Isaac, what about all that stuff about sin? There's some pretty heavy, harsh stuff in there. And I was like, yeah, that's true. And then the other self was like, I think you need to talk about that. Because in junior high, when I saw passages like this that were so harsh towards sin, it would kind of scare me, like a lot. I'd question things, I'd worry about things, I'd compare it to myself, and get pretty freaked out. So that's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to examine our sin in light of this passage, and it's crazy. We look at things like Galatians 5:19. We've talked about it before. That's Galatians 5:19 where it says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. And in junior high, I would look at that list, and though I wasn't struggling with all of those sins, there were some that I was struggling with a lot. Sins like pride, Sins like idolatry, selfish ambition, lustful pleasures. These were things that I would struggle with monthly, weekly, somewhat like pride and selfish ambition daily. And I'd look at passages like this that are so harsh towards sin, saying things like, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Whoever sins is of the devil. It says that in the passage. Whoever sins is of the devil. And I'm like, I'm sinning quite often. I'm not a perfect person. And here it's telling me that if I'm sinning, one, I don't know him, and I'm of the devil. So this would often, I'd be scared, so I'd like rededicate my life to God because I sinned. And then I'd be like really scared about whether I really am a Christian. Like, what's wrong with me if I have these desires to sin, but I like accepted Christ into my heart years ago, and I don't really know how to deal with what I'm feeling. And so I developed what I like to call the Christian complex. Yes, that's what it's called. The Christian complex. So basically just worried about all these feelings of the flesh and all these sins that I'm struggling with, and seeing passages like this and just not knowing what to do in light of it. And I would think that I'm not alone in this. I know all of you have sins of your own that you struggle with. Maybe you struggle with pride, thinking that you're better than others, or thinking that others aren't worth your time, or thinking that you're just not worth, or that you are better than some of the things you should be doing, or whatever else. Jealousy, maybe lustful pleasures displaying itself in pornography, and not necessarily hard porn, but maybe just looking at images of the opposite sex in wrong ways, maybe models in a way that you shouldn't, or just an actual person in an inappropriate way, or maybe dealing with same-sex attraction, or selfish ambition, wanting to just be gratifying yourself in everything you do, like everything is for the better of me. Like when I was in junior high, I actually struggled with that quite a bit, because like, you want to be accepted by everybody, but then there's this strong thing in you that's like, I'm just not going to make it. I'm not going to be accepted. And like in junior high, I was weird. I had long hair like this, except I just couldn't pull it off because it was really flat. Like it was flat all the way until here, and then it poofed out like a clown type thing. And I didn't like comb it. I just let it all down, and then I would like kind of do that thing, you know? But luckily, I've kind of figured things out, and I figured out the right product. It's a good product, and it's not as bad anymore. So, but yeah, these are things that we deal with, and these are things that we're always going to deal with deep inside our hearts. We're always going to be struggling with sin and always going to be battling against it as long as we have this flesh and bones body on this planet. So, whatever you're dealing with today, it's important for you to realize that John is not referring to, in this passage, he's not referring to a slip-up. He's not referring to a random sin at any time. What he's referring to is living in habitual sin. And I know that phrase, it can be so vague, so ambiguous, like, what does it really mean to live in habitual sin? What's the difference from struggling in sin? Because sometimes I struggle all the time. And what's the difference in living in sin? And obviously it's super important, because here it says, if you're living in sin, that you don't even know God, that you've not been born again. And if you're struggling in sin, then you are walking right where you should be along with Him. So today our focus is going to be, what is the difference between struggling in sin and living in sin? How do they compare to one another? So, before we get into this comparison, I think it's important for us to define the different types of sins that we see in the Bible. Because there's three different types of sins that are always listed. There's sin, just sin, the sin, you know, sin. Transgression, what's that? Iniquity. Those are the three different types of sin that Scripture just throws around all the time. And if we're not clear about what those are, then it'll be kind of hard to move on from this point. So, let me start with sin. Sin is an ancient archery reference. So, when you're like, pulling back the bow, drawing the bow, you know, for all you archers in here. And then you aim for your target. So say I'm aiming for that J, the dot of the J, and then I release. And then that was it hitting. Sin is simply missing the target, missing the mark. I'm sure you guys have heard that before. So sin is something, unless you're like a mutant X-Men and born with the ability to hit targets and use bow and arrows, like if you're Legolas from Lord of the Rings, unless you are an elvish person, you are born sinners because we're not perfect angels. We're going to miss. So that's sin. Everybody sins from birth. It's natural because we're in a fallen world. It's dark. It's wicked. So everybody sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now we move on to transgression. This is a different word. Transgression is something totally different. So transgression is when you realize what's right and wrong. So you've learned the Ten Commandments. You've read through Galatians 5:19. And now there's a choice you have to make when something comes your way. So, let me think of an example. Your parents just told you, hey, the backyard is filled with dog poop. The dogs are swimming when they go out to do their duty. Like, it's that bad. They're like, hey, get out there and go scoop the poop. And you're like, I should, in obeying my parents, I should do it right now, get up and do what they tell me. But in the moment, you're like, why don't I just keep watching TV, wait till the episode's over, keep hanging out with my friends, playing games, whatever you're doing. And in that moment, you made a choice to willfully disobey your parents, willfully disobey the commandment that God has. But usually transgression is accompanied with repentance right away, so you made the choice to do it, and then right away you're like, I'm so sorry, Mom. I know there's poop in the backyard and I didn't scoop it. And so then you go and scoop and you repent and you apologize and you admit that you're wrong. Now we come to iniquity. And iniquity is sort of like transgression, but it's a little different, a little tweaked. And iniquity is one of the greatest offenses to God. Though it's not the act that you're committing that is an offense to God, it's the way that it's committed within iniquity. So, iniquity is a premeditated choice. It's when you've set in your heart that you're going to do this wrong. And you make plans for it, you make time for it, like person, place, and time. You know it's wrong. You go through with it, and then after you do it, there's a large amount of time without repentance. Usually this involves like tweaking the word of God so that you don't feel as wrong, or it involves justifying what you did, saying like, I didn't really do that, I actually was just doing this and it happened to happen. But you know deep inside that you planned it out, you went forward with it, and then there was a period of time, whether it's a week, a month, 2 weeks, where you did not repent from that act. So an example of this would be you're playing with your siblings, playing with your friends, and you've been mad at your brother or your sister for a week, and so you decide to like karate kick them in the nose, like draw blood. I'm serious. You've been upset. You got them in a corner and you kick them. And so instead of letting them like go and cry to your parents, then you use this moment to tie them up and throw them in your closet. And you just let time go. No one knows. It's okay. Nobody's been wronged in the act until it's been found out. Like, what's that thing? If they don't know, it doesn't hurt them. Well, your brother's hurt because he's bleeding in the closet. So let's just say you've done this, you went through with it, and then your mom comes up to you like a week later and she's like, Jimmy, where's Bobby? He hasn't been around for a week. And you're like, oh, Mom, didn't you know he was at summer camp? You'll see him next fall. And you just cover it up and move on. You move on with your life while your brother is like, he's not dying in your closet, but he's close. His nose has not stopped bleeding, and you're just letting it go. So it's been a long time. It's been maybe a few weeks. Brother's still in the closet, but he's still alive. You're like feeding him water. And then you come out, you tell your parents you just knew it was wrong, and then you'd probably get arrested because that's a terrible thing to do to a human being.
So you get the point. Iniquity, there's a long time where you try to cover it up, try to justify it, and you try to make yourself feel okay about it, and then you eventually go into a time of repentance. This is what David did when he slept with Bathsheba. He like tried to murder her husband and then like moved on with his life, and then he just felt in that moment terrible about what he did, and he apologized to the Lord, asked for forgiveness, confessed, and he repented from the sin that he did. So, those are our three. We have sin, simply missing the mark. Transgression, you know what's right and you know what's wrong and you still do the wrong thing, but you repent pretty quickly. And then iniquity, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, but you still plan on doing it. And then you try to hide the need for repentance and try to make it feel right. So, those are the three types of sins that are mentioned in the Bible. So now let's move on to looking at struggling in sin. What does it mean to struggle? What's it look like? And then we're going to compare it to living in sin, which is what John is warning us of. So, the dictionary definition for struggling in sin is to strive to achieve or attain something in the face of difficulty or resistance. So, this is hardcore. Striving is intense. Struggling is crazy. There's a constant battle going on deep inside our flesh. A lot of people like to refer to it as like the good dog and the evil dog. So over here, say you have like a pit bull, but like a miniature pit bull right now. Right now it's just a poodle, or not a poodle, a chihuahua pit bull. Imagine that mix. It's like a big buff chihuahua, but big. And then we have a Great Dane over here. It's a like albino Great Dane, so it's all white. I've never seen this, but I believe it's real. It's like a unicorn. But the Great Dane is super skinny, but it's a full-grown Great Dane, but it's super skinny, super weak. So these two dogs are inside your heart. They're chained together, and they constantly battle out each other. It's kind of an equal match because you have this super strong, tiny little dog, and you have this super weak, big dog. So every time that you sin and that you fall into temptation, you're feeding this miniaturized dark chihuahua, an evil chihuahua with pit bull breed. And then every time that you read your Bible, every time that you say no to temptation, every time that you fellowship, pray, get to know God more, you're feeding this Great Dane, and slowly it's beefing up, and then eventually that Great Dane is going to be ruling your heart and guiding it. Occasionally, the little chihuahua is going to kick back, try to beat up a little bit, but that Great Dane is going to kick it into shape, and it's going to be conquering. So imagine, this is what's happening in your heart. It's crazy. People don't tell you this, but it's crazy. There's crazy things going on in our spirits right now. Obviously, this isn't literal, so don't like go to the vet next time you have heart issues. So this struggle, this battle that we have deep inside of our hearts, all Christians struggle with sin, and they always will as long as they live on this planet. Let's look at King David. We're not actually going to look at him, but King David, Old Testament, he was a king. He was the one who knocked out Goliath. This man, throughout his whole life, struggled with like hardcore lust and like crazy. And I'm not just talking about the time that he slept with Bathsheba, but I'm talking throughout like his whole reign in the kingdom. He had like a room of women that he could just take at any point in time and sleep with them. And that is not okay. Just because it's in the Bible and kings who believed in God did it often does not make it okay. It's not justified, and it is wrong, and it is lust. Peter, all throughout the gospel, we see him thinking that he's high and mighty, I'm going to walk out on the water, and then the waves come up and he's like, oh, I'm not strong enough, and then he like drops down and sinks into the water, but the Lord saves him. We see him outbursts of anger when Jesus is about to be taken to be tried in the garden. He's like, no, Lord, and cuts off someone's ear, literally like a man that followed Jesus every day cut off someone's ear. This would be like the equivalent of a
like a leader of the church shooting someone's ear off when, like, yeah, crazy. And then we have Paul, oh no, Peter, we'll keep going with Peter. We see kind of a selfish ambition and a pride thing when he denies Jesus the three times before the rooster crows. And then Paul is a man who struggled, hardcore struggled with sin. Even once the Lord came to him, changed his name to Paul, and he left his lifestyle of brutally murdering Christians, he still struggled with sin. In Romans 7:19, Paul says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I want to do what, or sorry, whoa, I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. So he's saying there's this battle in me. It wants to do what is good, but something deep inside me keeps me from doing it. And then I don't want to do what is wrong, but I just keep doing it. What is this battle going on in him? The two dark and light dogs in his heart battling. So we see clearly that all throughout Scripture, whether it's Paul, who some people say is one of the greatest Christian thinkers of our time, or David, one of the David, a man after God's heart, all these men struggled hardcore with the sins of their own. So we see it back in that time. But what does struggling look like today? What's it when we take this concept? How do we apply it to reality? How does it actually look as I walk through my normal day? So one thing that it's going to look like is when you are struggling with sin, though there is not a strict way of identifying whether you're struggling or living in sin, there's a couple signs that will help you identify it. And one sign is you will seldom expect to fall into sin. So when you're struggling, you don't go planning to fall into sin. You kind of do your best to avoid it, and when it happens, you're shocked. You're not like, oh, sin, I saw that one coming. You're surprised and you don't expect it. And I know on occasion our hearts will be deceived by the desires of our wickedness, but most of the time we'll seldom expect to be falling into the sin. These Christians who are struggling, they'll also attempt to avoid the circumstances that make them struggle most. So if you struggle with pornography, you'll avoid just like surfing around on Google. And if you struggle with pride, you'll avoid judging people. And you'll avoid thinking of yourselves better than people. If you struggle with... You get the idea. And most importantly, this is the most important mark of someone who's struggling. Their lives are going to be marked by confession and repentance. So a struggler should always be quick to admit their sins and eager to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn around from the sin that you've committed or the sin that you've been struggling with and pursue something else. Sometimes you'll have to do it 5 times an hour. Something will pop into your mind and you'll want to dwell on that thought, and then you say, oh, sorry, forgive me, Lord, I'm going to turn to something else. But you're struggling. You're quick to admit that you're wrong and you repent right away. I love the way the author of Hebrews, we don't know actually who wrote Hebrews, but we know that he really dug coffee, because Hebrews, oh, get it?
No.
I'm waiting for it to set in. Hebrews, oh, there it is. Thank you so much, I needed that. But we don't know, so we don't know who the author is. I like to think that it's Paul, because it kind of just sounds like something Paul would write. But I know a lot of people also think that it's John. So we don't know for sure who it is. I think it's Paul, but we can't say for certain. But the author says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, so he's saying, therefore, right now, right here, right now, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith that we are walking in, let us rip off Every weight that slows us down, especially those sins that easily trip us up and make us stumble in this walk that we're running, and let us push on with endurance in the race that God has set before us. And then he goes on in verse 4. I love this verse. He says, after all, he's like, I mean, come on. You have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. So he's like, though it's hard to strip off these weights, hard to avoid sin, you're not bleeding for it. You're not giving your lives to avoid sin. You're just struggling hard. And he's saying, if you need to give your life for it, do it. If you need to, like, run through a thorn bush to get out of sin, do it. Hardcore struggle for it. And so in Genesis, we see the account of Joseph. And he's such a good example of someone who struggled so hard to flee temptation. So Potiphar's wife tries to tempt him and get him to sleep with her. So they're in a room alone. And that's just bad news. Like, don't be in a room alone with the girl if she's going to try to do this to you. So he's in the room alone. And she's like, Joseph, lie with me. Come on. And so she grabs his shirt. And Joseph is like, don't touch me. And like strips naked and just bolts out of the room. He's like, no matter what, I am not going to go there. I'm not going to let this happen. So he's straight up and like bolts out of there probably in his underwear. If they wore underwear at that time, I hope they did, but maybe not. But he, whatever it was, he was booking it out. He was not going to fall into this sin. So we get the idea that struggling is hardcore. You're not perfect. We're not always going to be perfect. We're fallen beings. But we're going to be quick to repent when we fall into sin, and we're going to avoid it, even if we need to rip off our clothes and bolt out of there. Hopefully you won't be in a scenario like that. But if it comes, you should tell me, because I'll crack up and I'll pray for you as well. But so now we're going to look at, so we've looked at struggling. We know what it looks like. We know that it's hardcore. It's intense. And now we're going to look at living in sin. We're going to kind of compare and contrast, look at two separate images and see how they differ, how it should apply to our lives. You know, living in sin, it's much different than struggling with sin. It's a habitual, so kind of constant, it's always there, and it's frequent, lifestyle of sin. Living in sin, it's going to lack repentance, and it will consist of a large amount of iniquity. So remember, iniquity is that premeditated sin where we then try to kind of distort the word of God, try to bend it in the direction of our sin so that we don't feel as bad, and then maybe later we'll repent. But most importantly, it involves that premeditation to do what we already know is wrong. So you'll have a large amount of iniquity in your life if you're living in sin. David and Bathsheba and Uriah, that's Bathsheba's husband, this is a good example of iniquity, but not living in sin. So we know the story. David sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof. Weird standards of that time. They bathed on roofs naked. So he sees her, and immediately he falls into the sin of lust. He lusts after her. Now in the moment, he should have been quick to repent and move on from it and go his way. But he didn't. He chose to dwell on that lust and chose to sleep with Bathsheba. And then because of his guilt and trying to avoid repentance, he murders her husband. He literally, in the midst of battle, puts him on the front lines of battle, wanting him to be killed. So he said, oh, here's a pawn I don't need. I'll put him right in front of my knight so he can, or in front of your knight, like playing chess. You guys know chess? Chess moves? That's the sound the knight makes when he attacks. He goes. But as David was in this, he was not living in sin, because this isn't something we see David doing all throughout his account. David was struggling with sin, and though it was hard, though it was a terrible, terrible thing that he did, it wasn't something that marked his life frequently. The greatest way that I can describe this idea of living in sin is when your honest desire to sin outweighs your honest desire to obey God's commandment most of the time. Let me say that again. So living in sin is when your honest desire to sin outweighs your honest desire to obey God's commandments most of the time. And that most of the time is so important. Because sometimes we are going to want to sin more than we want to obey God. But if we want that most of the time, then it's really important to ask ourselves and analyze, are we living in sin or am I really struggling? The strong desire for sin, it's so common. And it's so easy to just let it flourish into something that's almost uncontrollable, something that takes over every aspect of our life. But there is no amount of time at church, no scripture knowledge, or even a belief in God that can save us from the true penalty of living in sin. James 2:19 says, "You say you have faith? Good for you. For you believe there is one God? That's awesome. Great. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." Satan has an incredibly strong belief in God. He talks to him face to face. All throughout scripture, we see Satan going to God and asking for permission to do something specific. He knows that God is powerful, in control, and sovereign over this world. And even then, our passage says in verse 7, he has been living in sin from the beginning, and he is deserving of that penalty of a life lived in sin. So, how do we know? How can I look exactly at my life? Maybe it's sinning all the time. Maybe I'm sinning occasionally. Or maybe I've recently been sinning all the time. Or maybe I'm just always sinning all the time. Sadly, there's no exact indicator that's going to tell us, if you do this, this, and this, you are living in sin. If you don't do this, this, and this, you are struggling. Like some self-help tape. But there's no verse. There's no like exact rubric. And I really dig rubrics because like when you're writing a paper, do you guys get rubrics yet? Yes, rubrics. I love them because teacher's going to give you a prompt and then you can write out what you want. And then go back through your rubric and say, here's the score I want. Here's what I'm going to do. Or you can say, like, I don't really want to work that hard, so I'll just settle for this score and then do like this to make it look real nice, and then, you know. But we don't have that when it comes to living in sin and struggling in sin. This is something that only you and the Lord can analyze within yourself. Because it's a matter of the heart. It's, like we said, it's the honest desire to sin. If it outweighs your true, deep, honest desire to obey God's commandments most of the time. God doesn't judge how often we sin or how much we sin or how bad our sin is. God judges our heart and what it truly wants in the way that it's truly desiring to be holy and pure for Him. Now this is super important because you cannot live in sin and be a born-again Christian. John 3, or 1 John 3:6 in our passage, it says, "Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Living in sin and claiming to be a Christian is like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. No matter how long you shake it, how hard you shake it, you could use a blender, and eventually it's just going to separate. They do not mix. And this is really important because eternity is at hand. And just because, you know, maybe you accepted God really early in your life and you didn't truly realize the disgust and the grossness of your sin. Maybe you accepted the Lord just because it's what your family does and you don't have that true faith and belief and desire to please God. We do not believe that a sin can pluck you out of faith with God. So it's not like
if you sin this much, if you sin this way, that it's going to remove your faith from God. We do not believe that. That's called Arminianism, and we aren't Arminianists. But when you're living in sin and not choosing to struggle, not genuinely struggling, our question would be, are you truly saved? Have you truly been born again and experienced that life transformation? So, as we come to a close, I want to give you some specific questions to look for in your own life. And these are really good questions to just sit down, whether it's right now as I ask them or later on this week, to help you. It's not going to tell you exactly whether you're struggling with sin or living in sin, but it's definitely going to help you figure it out. So if you're taking notes, I really suggest you write these down. If you want, I can post them on Facebook on the Thrive account. Does anybody benefit from that because they use Facebook? One person. Would you like me to do that, Junior and Zach? Yeah? Okay. I can probably do that. Okay. So the first question, and I encourage you as I ask these and read them to you to really, like, settle down. If you're looking at your phone, stop looking at it. If you're thinking about a guy or a girl, stop thinking about him or her. If you're thinking about tomorrow or yesterday, stop and let the Lord examine your heart and really consider this. So question one, is there a specific sin or a few specific sins that you find yourself struggling with most? This is just to help you identify, if you haven't identified it, like a sin that keeps popping up. Maybe it's the sin of pornography. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's jealousy, anger, selfish ambition. Maybe it's homosexuality, attraction to the same sex. Identify that and see what you're struggling with the most. And then question two, how often do you find yourself falling into that sin or giving into that sin, committing that sin? As a rule of thumb, often, if you're falling into this sin and you've identified it and you know it's wrong and you're falling into it more than a few times a week, then I would seriously encourage you to consider, are you struggling in that sin or are you just living in it? Have you just gotten into a rut where it's comfortable for me to be doing this sin? I like the way it makes me feel, or I like the things it doesn't make me feel, and so I continue in it. And then question three, do you spend time planning ahead to commit the sin, even though you know it's wrong? Or when you fall into it, does it just happen unplanned in times of temptation that you couldn't have control? So are you looking in advance, making time, making plans to commit this sin or do this sin? Or does it just happen occasionally? Maybe it does happen a few times a week, but it's just been accidental, you didn't expect it, you didn't see it coming. Really consider this. Question four. Once you fall into the sin, are you quick to ask forgiveness and repent? Or do you spend time acting like the sin just hasn't even occurred? Do you just try to move on like you haven't done something wrong? Or do you just try to say, oh, there's another one, so try it harder next time? We really need to ask ourselves, are we repenting? Are we moving on from it? Question five. Do you spend more time thinking about the sin than you do thinking about God and other things of Him? So what's on your mind more? Is this sin that you've been struggling with, is it on your mind the most, or is God on your mind the most? Are you in His Word? Are you praying, thinking of Him, getting to know Him more? That won't always tell you for sure. Like, none of these questions will. But it's definitely something to consider if you find yourself thinking of that sin more than you are thinking about God. And then question number six, last question. How long have you been struggling with this sin? Or how long have you been falling into it repeatedly? Has it just been a hard month, a season of trial and difficulty, or a hard 6 months, a hard semester? Or has it been like this as long as you can remember? Or from the moment you got saved, it's been like this, or even before that? Nothing has changed since you were saved. If it's been longer than a few months, then take time and consider, analyze. Are you struggling or are you just comfortable? I know these are hard questions,
And I wanted them to be hard because there's an eternity at stake. I did a little research to kind of put this into terms, because we have a choice. We can choose to live our life to sin and dwell in it and enjoy it, because sin is pleasurable. The Bible tells us sin is pleasurable for a season. Maybe that season will be your whole life, or maybe you'll repent and realize that what God has for you is best. But whatever it is, this life we live, it's not worth the sin. Our life is like an atom, like a tiny little atom, you know, like chemistry, that is just a speck in the whole universe. The whole universe, I did research, this is crazy. It has 10 to the 78th scientific notation. So, I found this number out. It's about 100,000 quadrillion vigintillion atoms. So that's 1 with 79 zeros behind it are the projected numbers of atoms in this universe. And our life is just an atom. And we can enjoy it, but there's a whole eternity that is at stake here. A whole universe of atoms that's probably well over 100,000 quadrillion vigintillion atoms. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. And if you've fallen into sins, whether recently or a long time ago, know that, like it says in verse 5 of our passage, he was manifested to take away our sins. Jesus came to wash us white as snow. And when we confess our sins, admit it to him, and repent, we are washed white as snow. And we continue to struggle in this world that we are in and walk on in the walk that he has before us. And the best part is you're not alone. You got me, you've got Annie, Sam. If you have a Christian family, go to them. Ask for prayer and encouragement. And most importantly, you have Jesus. And if you find yourself living in sin, struggling in a sin, please come up after service. Come up Wednesday in small groups and ask for help. We'll help you analyze your life and realize if you are living in sin or struggling. And if you're struggling in sin, we'll help you get out of it. And if you're living in sin, we'll help you get your life back on track with the Lord and walking with him. Let's pray. I know this has been heavy, but it's so important. Eternity is at stake. Lord, we love you so much, Father. And we're thankful that there's times where you fill us with joy and happiness and excitement about the things in your word. And there's times when you fill us with concern and a respectful fear in the midst of all that is on the line. So in this time of challenge, Lord, we don't just dismiss it, Lord. We dwell on it, and we ask that fruit would come from it, Lord. That we would all, if we're living in sin, that we would leave that and start struggling for you. And if we're struggling, that we would just struggle harder, because you are so worth it. We love you, Father. We pray for the barbecue, that it would be awesome. We pray that you'd bless the rest of our week. And we pray all this in your name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, hang for the barbecue. It's starting up. If you gotta go, I'm sorry. You're missing out.